Okay, the question again is, Ezekiel seems to contradict Revelation and Paul when he predicts that the Jews as a nation will be reinstated and will be God's favored only people again, offering sacrifices in yet another temple and so on. Can you explain this? First off, let me say that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It may be our understanding of what it's trying to say. The Bible is really consistent. In our Hebrews seminar, I'm not putting in a commercial for the Hebrews seminar, but in our, well, maybe I am. But in the Hebrews seminar, we will cover some of this because the book of Hebrews does deal with a lot of this. But we need to realize and remember that Daniel went into the court of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. For 70 years, they were in Babylonian captivity. At the same time, Ezekiel went into captivity. Daniel went into the courts. Ezekiel went with the people. So they're both in Babylon at the same time. They're contemporaries. And we find that Solomon's temple at this time is destroyed because of the Babylonians wrecking it when they came, took over the land. Now, at the end of the captivity, a remnant of Jews returned to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the temple, and the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem went forth in 457 B.C. We talked about that in a previous seminar. And so in 457 is when the decree went forth. That gave the Jews a probationary period of 490 years, if you recall, from the 70-week prophecy. During that 490 years, they were to get ready to accept the Messiah, who is the true Israel, which we'll talk about tonight. And they were to accept him. Now, during that time, they also reestablished and reinstated the sacrificial system. And it had been interrupted during the Babylonian captivity. They did it before, they did it after they got back. This was the temple, when they rebuilt it, this was the second temple. Herod, later on, will make improvements on it. But that's called the second temple. Solomon's being the first, and then this one being the second. And Jesus, when he came to earth, it was that temple that he went into in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, there are some futurists and others who believe that before the Messiah comes again, that they have to rebuild the third temple. And there are many, actually, there are many Christians today who are helping already to gather the materials that they need for that third temple. When I was in Jerusalem, I saw the candlestick, the menorah, that they had built to put in the third temple when it was built. And this is being financed, a lot of it, by Christians. You need to understand that. But the problem is, the temple where it stood is right where one of the holiest structures in Islam is located. And that's right on top of Mount Moriah. And there are those who want to blow that up so that they can rebuild a temple. Now, you know, I don't think that's going to set too well with the Arabs, do you? Or with the Muslims, if you go around blowing up one of their holy sites. So you can see that this would set off a war for sure. They are proposing that they could reinstate the sacrificial system. Now stop and think about this. Because in Colossians 2:14-16, it says that the sacrificial system was nailed to the cross with Jesus. So to reinstate the sacrificial system is actually denying the sacrifice of Christ and its adequacy. And it's interesting that there are certain Protestant groups, as well as others, who have a theological intent to try to rebuild it, thinking that it would fit into their end-time scenario. But in reality, if they ever did that, that would be not only a catastrophe in the spiritual world and the political world, but it would also be denying Christ. You see, Christ is the temple. Christ is the spiritual Israel. He is the sacrifice. And tonight, when we get into our topic of the 144,000, I think that might make it a little clearer. So does this answer your question? Okay. That's another good question. Ed, why was Jerusalem so important to the Muslim religion? Well, you need to understand that Jerusalem is important to all three of the major religions in that area. There are three monotheistic religions. That means they worship one God. All right? Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. Now, to the Jews, it was on Mount Moriah that Abraham offered sacrificed Isaac. He was attempting to, but God interrupted him, as you recall. It was that spot on the mountain where the most holy place was located when they built the Temple of Solomon. So they built the holy place right over the top of where Abraham tried to offer his son. Now, to the Christian, it's where Jesus went to worship in the Second Temple. So it's important to Christians. Now, for the Muslims, it's important, and this is the reason why they have built that beautiful blue mosque. And I've been to that blue mosque. You can't go in it. The Arabs won't let you in. I mean, the Muslims won't. But anyway, it's there where the temple once was, which is right on top of Mount Moriah. And it's from there that they believe that Muhammad ascended to heaven. And so for them, this is a very holy spot. Mecca, of course, is being the number one holy spot. And I don't remember if this is second or third. It's the second most holy. Thank you for correcting me. It's the second most holy place because that's where Muhammad ascended. Okay? You got another question? There were times when I think God didn't know why he created man either. Matter of fact, he says that in the time of Noah. Oh, why did I ever create these people? He said it in different wording, however. The question, where did the angels come from? If God created the angels and gave them free will, why would he think man, given free will, would do any better than the angels? I don't know why he created man. All right. First off, you need to realize that where did the angels come from? God created them. They apparently were individual creations. Each one apparently is a separate creation, unlike humans who can reproduce. Because the scripture says angels don't marry and give in marriage. And we have reason to believe that. And also, they live forever, you see. The good ones, the bad ones, will have been living forever, but will soon fade away when the destroying fire comes. Now, the next part of this is, why did he create man when he saw the mess that the angels made? Well, let me put it this way. If your parents knew that you were going to get into trouble, maybe they shouldn't have had you in the first place, right? As a matter of fact, your kids, do they do everything right? everything the way you want them to do, but you still manage to have them anyway, right? And even though you don't like everything they do, you wish you could make decisions for them. If you could make good decisions for them, how come you can't do it so well for yourself, you see? So God gave the power of choice to man that he gave to angels. Now, why? He knew that they would make wrong decisions. That's why he provided a savior for them, because they were deceived. The angels weren't deceived. They chose wickedness. But he gave them a savior to buy them back again. And God does everything possible to influence us to make right decisions. Just like I hope you influence your kids to make right decisions. But he has to respect their choice. You can't force your kids to make the right choice. They have to do it because they choose to. And this is why he says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. In plain words, if you love me, obey me, because I can see down the road and I can steer you in the way you need to go. I guess that's all we have time for tonight.